And this morning, I'm just going to focus on this one verse, 1 Timothy 1:17. I might take you other places, but I only have a few minutes or less minutes than normal, so I'm going to try to go faster. But not too fast, all right? So we're going to just look at this verse with me, 1 Timothy 1:17. This is our theme verse and one of the kids memorized. And maybe you know this verse in a different translation, and it's hard to say to the king instead of now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible. You guys know that song? All right, some of us. All right, here we go. But it's just this, here it is. To the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's short, but there's so much packed into that one verse. So let's pray as we look at this verse and look to our God. Father, we come before you asking you, the King of the ages, to open our eyes to know the truth of who you are, that we would be absolutely astounded by your goodness. And then, Lord, I pray that VBS, while the week may be over, that the work of VBS would continue on as we simply live and minister the way that you've called us to day in and day out. And we pray for the families that came. Maybe they're not here this morning, but Lord, I pray that we'd be able to reach out to them again and that they would be, if they don't have a church home, that they would come here where they can continue to hear your message, learn and grow. Pray you bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So my goal is to sum up VBS and everything that we learned just by walking through this one verse and hopefully to send you out thinking, wow. God is awesome. Because VBS is fun, and we're really glad we had a great time, but God is awesome. And we start off with this verse, 1 Timothy 1:17, the King of the ages. What does that mean? Well, Scripture is full of this, and we walked through the seven C's of history this week. We start with creation, and then corruption, and catastrophe, and confusion, and then Christ and the cross and consummation. You look at from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and God is in control of all of that. And I walked through that more fully on family night. So if you missed that, what I want you to do is just go up to one of our kiddos and ask them about what they learned this week. But God is the King of the ages. He's the King over all of history. And we see this in different passages in Scripture. And I want to take you all the way back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel says this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. And you just hear that, the things that we're singing about how God is King of history, something that Daniel was reflecting on as God revealed something to him. I really love the book of Daniel, and this idea that God is sovereign over everything flows throughout the book. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, figured this out, although it took him a while eating grass like an ox. But when he got his mind back, he says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's our God, sovereign over everything, king over all the kings, in control of everything that has ever happened. In Sunday school, we're going through the book of Acts, and we see this, that this is something reflected in some of the things that Peter has preached in Acts chapter 2. But we're going to see it again in Acts 17, as Paul shares in Athens. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And this week we studied about how God created everything and how humans sinned against their God, broke his rules, and how that brought corruption and catastrophe and confusion, and how people rejected God even after he saved Noah's family through the flood, his descendants still disobeyed. And yet God was gracious, and even in scattering them across the earth, he had a plan to redeem them. We see that God is king. He's the absolute ruler over everything that has ever happened. That nothing has been beyond his control. And he not only knows the end from the beginning, but rather, he is actively steering and guiding history to accomplish his will and his purposes. And you think about the word incredible. This is incredible in the truest sense of that word. We who live moment by moment cannot grasp the vastness of history. And maybe at some point in our lives we have clarity over a sequence of events that has happened, but we can't hope to be in control of them. And how wonderful is it to bow before the King of the ages and to know that because of Jesus Christ, he will lift our bowing heads and call us his children, and to know that he is working all things to the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. To not just recognize that he is king, as everyone will, one day every knee will bow, but we won't just recognize that he is king, but we will gladly proclaim him as our king and our father. It's the king of the ages. And the verse keeps going, immortal. You think about the word immortal, that's a word that's like a superhero kind of word. That's like a mythology kind of word. Just that idea by itself, God is immortal. That's astounding. He does not die. Our greatest enemy, our final enemy is death. And that enemy has no power over God. The thing that all of humanity has feared ever since that fruit was bit. The thing that we try to avoid, that we try to hold back, to stave off in any way. You think about all of the stories of people trying to live forever. It even permeates our culture in so many ways. The pursuit of youth through health, through working out, through surgeries, through Botox. All failed attempts to prolong the inevitable. Think of the myths and the legends. Heroes and villains pursuing immortality. I even think about Pirates of the Caribbean and how that's Jack Sparrow's ultimate desire is to be free, even from death. This is why people build monuments and seek major achievements so that maybe their name or their fame will live on after they have long decayed. Maybe you remember the old poem Ozymandias. But God is immortal. Death has nothing on him. He is the author and founder of life and of all of existence. And he's far more than immortal. He is life itself. Life flows from him alone. But there's even more than just immortality wrapped up in the Greek word that's used there. There's the idea of incorruptible and indestructible. And maybe you think about superheroes like I would, and be like, oh, well, an immortal superhero, I can imagine that. Or maybe an indestructible one. There's been some of those. But what about an incorruptible person? Someone who is completely untouched by any frailty of character. That there's no possibility of impurity, no chance of compromise or change. That's our God. That we don't have to worry that something could possibly happen and then God would betray us. It's impossible. He is immortal, forever the same. Invisible. Talk about superhero powers, right? There you go. Invisible. What does it mean that God is invisible? It means he's unseen, but he's not incomprehensible. In John chapter 4, Jesus, as he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The God is invisible. Yes, we cannot see him, but we can see what he's doing all around us. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And yes, God is invisible, so we cannot worship or pursue him in the same manner we would anything else. It's not just that he's beyond our sight, but he is so far above it that our eyes cannot handle him. You think about when Moses asked to see the glory of God in Exodus 33, and God says, I can't show you my glory, because if you saw me, you would die. God's invisibility is grace towards us, because he is so holy, so pure, so wonderful, we would cease to exist. We would just be done with. And yet, that God reveals himself wrapped in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, bridging a gap that we could never hope to overcome. Immortal, invisible, the only God. God's invisible nature is also a direct contrast to the gods of the nations, the gods made by human hands. Think about the statues that they would build, worshiping their deities. Even the gods represented nowadays by human achievement, wealth, houses, cars, friends, experiences. But there's only one God. And all else are usurpers and frauds. Well, I can't spend much time on this point simply because I don't have much time at all. And we've covered it many other times. This is by far the most important point. If you get this, then you're on the right track. There's only one God. God is not the best of many options. God is not simply the highest being in the heavenly realm. He is the only God. There are no others. Holy, holy, holy. Completely unique. And that's not just a fact that we must grasp with our minds. It is a foundational concept to all of reality, and it applies to everything in existence, and it should shape everything that we do. Because God is the only God, only he is worthy of our worship, and only he can offer us worth. Everything else that we chase after, hoping to find life and freedom and purpose and healing. And you just think about the world around us and how many things people are chasing after, hoping for that life and freedom and purpose and healing. Do you know people that are longing for those things? Those false deities that we would chase after cannot help us. Instead, they leave us more dead and more shackled and more despairing and more disappointed and more broken, because there's only one God. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one path to eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you think about that. The God of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And how do we respond to that? To him be honor and glory forever and ever. So let's walk through these last few words. Honor. The Greek word there is time. It's spelled like time, but with a little hash over the E, right? And it's the idea of an external perspective, that we place value on something. This is the word that was used when Jesus said that a prophet has no honor in his own country, that people didn't find him worth listening to. It's also the word that Matthew used when he's quoting Jeremiah in Matthew 27, talking about the price of 30 pieces of silver that Judas sold Jesus for. It's an evaluation. Think about this, that God, we deem him, as his people, we deem him worthy of honor. We say, you are the most valuable. We understand the price that you placed on us, the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us. And so we call out to our God and say that he is priceless. And we value Jesus more than any earthly treasure. And so you think about this verse, that's what they're saying. This is our God, and he is worth more to me than anything else. That I would gladly give up everything that I have worked for, every experience that I've ever had, everybody in my life, all of those relationships, I would shed all of them if it meant that I could stand in his presence. Be honor and glory. The Greek word for glory is doxa. So we get the idea of the doxology. We sing that. Praise God. This doesn't talk about external value. It talks about inherent or intrinsic internal worth. And Pastor Allen spoke on this last week as to how we can glorify God. The first step of which has to be recognizing that God is glorious all on his own, whether we know it or not. That there is this weight. In fact, the word glory in the Old Testament has the idea of weight or heaviness. And when God's glory would show up somewhere, it would take a physical manifestation. It would fill a temple. It would be heavy. There's this reality to who God is, and we recognize that. That God, unlike the Greek gods or the Roman gods or the Norse gods or anything else, God does not need our attention. He does not need our praise, but he offers us the privilege of knowing and worshiping him, the highest of all joys and favors. We are given the treat of knowing and being known by God, in whose presence, you think about Isaiah, in whose presence even the holy angels cover their faces and their feet in shame because he's so much more worthy. He is so glorious. When we say be honor and glory, we're both ascribing and simply recognizing they're already his. He is unlike anything else in existence. Everything else in existence has value because value is given to it. Think about diamonds, right? If I could just give you a pile of diamonds, would you take it? If not, then we got to talk because you got some money that I need to know about, all right? Right, well, I just had a pile of diamonds, but ultimately, what are diamonds? Shiny rocks? Like, we value them as something different than the little plastic beads that our kids play with, but ultimately, it's only because we value them, not because they have value. Gold, and the same idea, right? We could have all the gold, but gold is only valuable because we deem it as valuable. Even human lives. Why are human lives valuable? This is a really important question for our culture and our time, right? Human lives are valuable because we're made in the image of God. We have value because he gives us value. He has value because he is valuable. Because all else derives from him. Unlike anything else in existence, God has value all on his own. He exists all on his own, and everything else exists through him and for him. And so we recognize that. Say, to the King of the ages, he is over everything, all of time. He's immortal, he's invisible, he's worthy of our praise, he's the only God. And we say, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. And we're used to those words, forever and ever. Right? Some fairy tales end that way. Right? Forever and ever. It's a phrase we can't really grasp. But I love in the Greek here, it says the king of the ages, or it says the king of the Ionios. Right? And the way that this would read, if we just translate it directly, instead of saying forever and ever, it'd say to the ages of the ages. It's like time just continues on. To the ages of the ages. And so isn't it right that the King of the ages be honored and glorified throughout all of the ages? From one end of history to the other and on forever. Think about forever. We cannot fathom forever. Some of us have a hard time planning for tomorrow. Sometimes maybe you've been asked, do you have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan? Maybe retirement? But forever, we can't grasp that. Do you ever wonder what eternity will be like? I know I do. I mean, I've read Revelation. I know that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, this beautiful restored Eden, and I am thrilled and filled with a longing that I can't even explain. But what about forever? What does that look like in a day-to-day, moment-by-moment? What is forever going to be like? What if we could live day after day after day with nothing wrong? Just imagining your life right now, and you might have something wrong in your life. Whether that's a relationship, an illness, a dishwasher, right? Something wrong. But what if we could live day after day with nothing wrong, nothing to fix, no tears, no apologies, no regrets, just basking continuously in the goodness and glory of the King of the ages for all of the ages to come. Remembering who he is and what he's done for us. Our minds and memories functioning with a perfected perspective. I don't think we're going to have any issues worshiping to the ages of the ages. That's our God. And all the VBS songs and all of the motions and all of that is to teach these kids about that God who created them and loved them enough to send his son to die on the cross for them. And he was made a way for them to live with him forever. But it's not just for the kids. It's for each and every one of us to know that our God is the King of the ages and that we could be with him and worship him to the ages of the ages forever. It's not just someone that we get to spend eternity with. It's who we get to live for every single day of our lives right now, proudly proclaiming to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Father God,